I've no doubt that as a church, as an individual Christian, that one of your greatest, if not the greatest desire that you have is to be used by the Lord to win precious souls to himself, to build up the saints of God in their holy faith, to see restored unto the joy of the Lord salvation those who have gone astray, but most importantly to see those around us who do not know the Savior one to the Lord. I trust and I believe that that is to be our greatest desire as Christians. And over the next few weeks, I would like to preach upon that subject, and I'd like to preach particularly upon some of the characteristics that belong to a church or a congregation, or indeed just to the people of God, that's going to seek to fulfill that mandate that was given to them by the Savior to go out into all the world to preach Christ to every creature and to make disciples of all nations. If we are going to fulfill that great commission, just exactly what type of Christians and what type of church ought we to be? If we're going to have an impact in our world today for God and for good, we have to first develop what we're going to describe and call a missionary mindset. Our text this evening, the 1 Corinthians 9, represents such a mindset from perhaps one of the greatest missionaries of all time, the Apostle Paul. I want to draw your attention to what he says in the verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. There's a little phrase that's repeated a number of times that will help us see just where we ought to begin. And as I read through these verses, you look out for the repetition in each of them. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. As you have already noted, the repetition that Paul uses in those verses, and he says repeatedly that I might gain the Jews, the unbelievers, the Gentiles, those that he comes in contact with. This is Paul's objective, to win or to gain souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, in that last verse that we read, he says that I might by all means save some. This was Paul's objective, to win or to gain souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've probably heard the term a soul winner. And here it is worked out in the life of Paul. It is indeed a biblical term. This is his desire, that he might by all means save some. He knows that only the Lord Jesus Christ can rescue lost sinners from the consequences of their sin, both in this life and in the life to come. And so he has made it his lifetime ambition as a missionary to share the message of the gospel with those who are yet unbelievers in the hope, in the blessed hope, that some who hear that message will indeed be delivered from their sin by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and be gained for the kingdom of God. Now, when it comes to missionary work, Paul is what we might call a realist. You'll notice what he says, that I might by all means save some. It is not his expectation that every person that he witnesses to is going to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not his expectation. There will be many times when we will share the gospel with unbelievers and they'll walk away still in their unbelief and without Christ. And humanly speaking, that breaks our heart. when we realize that we have something precious for them, if only they will accept and receive the good news of the gospel, but they persist in their unbelief, and we wait for the Lord to open the eyes of their understanding and to give them the faith that they need in order to trust in Him. And so Paul recognizes that only some will be saved. The Lord Jesus told us that, of course, in Matthew 22. He says, many are called, that is, called outwardly through the preaching of the gospel, but only few are chosen. He referred to those as the elect of God, chosen by Him from eternity past, from before the foundation of the world. And so our Savior goes on to say and speak of the gate that is straight and the narrow way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And yet what joy and happiness there is with Paul and with us when we share the gospel and that soul comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as you will have noticed, Paul is not content with just a few coming to faith. He says at the end of verse 19, that I might gain the more. Not content with a few, Paul wants to see many more come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And he's going to take whatever course of action is necessary in order to see more won to Christ. And my message this afternoon is that we too might gain that same missionary mentality that will give us the desire not only to see souls saved, but to gain the more for the cause of Christ. Now, with regards to that statement of seeking to gain more for the Savior, it has to be tempered with what we read in the verse 23. And he says, and this I do for the gospel's sake. To the Apostle Paul, the gospel witness is of the utmost importance. It's his primary theme all through this book of 1 Corinthians. If I had time, I would take you to chapter 6, where Paul tells us where Christians should not take fellow Christian to court. And he says, for the gospel's sake. In other words, it would hinder the work of the gospel when unbelievers see Christians bickering and fighting and bringing one another to court. He says, don't do it for the gospel's sake. Or I could take you perhaps to chapter 8, where Paul says that he's willing to give up certain liberties if it keeps a brother from stumbling, or if the exercising of those liberties hurts the cause of Christ. And so he's going to evaluate every decision based upon whether or not it will hinder the gospel or hurt the cause of Christ. That is, he's saying, that he's going to clear the ground of any unnecessary obstacles that would hinder unbelievers from coming to the Lord. And I want to challenge you and I to have the same gospel attitude, that we recognize that it is important that we do nothing to hinder the work of the gospel. In fact, that we should do everything that we can to support the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why is it so important that we do nothing to hurt the cause of the gospel in our own lives, in our church life, in our community? Well, it's important that we don't hinder the gospel because the gospel alone, the preaching of God's word, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The preaching of the gospel is the means by which God has ordained to bring those who are outside of Christ into Christ. And if we do anything to hinder or harm the preaching and the spread of the gospel of Christ, then we're doing harm to the only thing that can do good to lost souls. And so this need of a missionary mentality has never been greater. So in our text, I see three things in particular that Paul did that, if we were to follow suit, would certainly help us in the work of spreading the gospel to others. We begin in verse 19, where Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. The Apostle Paul might rightly say that he was free in Christ. He's been set at liberty in Christ. Once he was in bondage and in servitude to sin, but now he has been set free and is at liberty in Christ. And yet he's telling us that he's willingly going to sacrifice that personal liberty and become a servant unto all. And the word that he uses is actually a slave. I'm willing to place myself in servitude and slavery unto others for the cause of the gospel. Of course, he's following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus himself, who said in Matthew chapter 20, that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So why would Paul be willing to give up his Christian liberty and become a slave and serve unto all? And he gives us the answer, that I might gain the more. Paul says, my ambition as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, rises no higher than to win someone else to the faith, even if it comes at the cost of me becoming a servant to others. I'm willing to give of myself so that others might come to Christ. Let me give you an example that perhaps might help us here. Every day, we've got doctors and nurses and medical staff who sacrifice their time and their effort and their energy in emergency rooms and in the hospital wards and such places. And what are they doing? They're trying to save people from death or serious injury or great illness, and to bring them and restore them unto health and strength. And every day they do that, giving of themselves for the benefit of others. And the question I would ask is this, that if such people are willing to make such sacrifices for someone to deliver them from physical death, how much more should we be willing to make sacrifice so that someone might be delivered from spiritual death or from eternal death? Are we willing to give up of ourselves in the name of Christ in order to become a servant to all so that we might win them to the Savior? Are you willing to be a servant and to do service for your master? Paul was. And if we're going to be any use to the Lord, then we must be willing to give up of ourselves also. So he's willing to become a servant. It's the first thing I see. I also see that Paul was willing to adapt to each culture that he was working in order to reach them for Christ. Look again at verse 20. Look what Paul's willing to do to win more to Christ. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, I became as one that was under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, I became as one without the law, that I might gain them that are without the law. In other words, he's saying that he would relate to them in their particular culture, adapting as necessary. If it would help the unbelievers to listen and to hear to the gospel and be more open to receive it, Paul says there are certain things I'm willing to do. I'm willing to adapt to the Jewish culture if it helps to win more Jews. And so unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Now, the term Jews and under the law are pretty much identical. By my best understanding, the Jews refer to them as a nation and under the law as to their religion. And Paul, of course, having been a Jew, well, he was able to accommodate himself to them as he shared the gospel with them. And he would be willing and able to do and avoid things that would arouse their antagonism. So when he was ministering to the Jews or to proselytes of Judaism, there were certain things he was willing to set aside under his Christian liberty and to follow certain Jewish customs and practices so long as they did not affect his testimony as a Christian. So he would observe their laws regarding food and drink and similar matters. He didn't seek to boast about his newfound liberty in Christ and parade it before them in an attempt to antagonize them. So if he had Jewish friends over for dinner to whom he was hoping to share the gospel with, he wouldn't have served them pork. He himself was now free from such restrictions, but he didn't want to needlessly offend those that he was trying to win. And so within scriptural limits, he would be as Jewish as necessary when working with the Jews. There would be certain laws and traditions that are not sinful or wrong to his Christian viewpoint, and if it left an open door to witnessing to the fellow Jew, he would gladly accommodate them. I know of such cases today. For instance, there's in certain places where there's a Jewish witness, a Jewish Christian witness, a Jewish by nationality, Christian being the religion, that I know in some cases where they worship upon a Saturday in order to accommodate the Jewishness of the ones that they're trying to reach. They'll use certain Hebrew terms. They'll perhaps even keep some of the feasts traditional to Judaism in an attempt to show their fellow Jews that the religion that they're presenting is somewhat less Gentile than what they were accustomed to, and to show them the Jewish roots of our Christianity. Paul was willing to do that. He also said he was willing to adapt to the Gentile culture in order to reach the Gentiles, to them that are without the law. And that's a reference to the Ten Commandments in the books of Moses. He says, I became as one without the law, that I might gain them that are without the law. Particularly during the second and third missionary journeys, Paul reached out more and more to the Gentile nations. And as he did that, he began to give up more of his Jewish distinctiveness. That's why when he comes to Corinth, he's going to eat the same food as the Corinthians, even though from historically his past, that food was considered ceremonially unclean. He now has liberty in Christ. With that food now, he is able to partake of it without a second thought. That means when it comes to formulating his teachings in order to appeal to the Greek mind, he's going to use illustrations and examples from life as he sees it round about him. We get an example of that at the end of the chapter, where he's drawing from the Greek athletic games, and he makes references to those who run the race, those who receive the prize. And he makes reference to those who fight and wrestle in order to obtain the crowns of victory. And so he adapts to the circumstances and to his society and uses illustrations and examples in an attempt to share the gospel in a way that's meaningful to them. You may be familiar with the name of Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China. And for the longest time, both he and those who labored with him were unsuccessful in their attempts to share the message of Christ with the people of China. The turning point in their ministry came about when he began to change the clothes that he wore. He began to dress not like a Westerner, but he took on to himself the regular clothes of the people of the area. He also set aside his knife and fork as he ate his food and lifted chopsticks. And the people recognized and began to identify with them. And as he sought to identify with them, he began to more successfully share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't compromising the gospel. These were cultural things that were obstacles and roadblocks that he was willing to overcome in order that he might share Christ with them. You notice in the middle of verse 21, Paul says, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, though these people are living godless lives and I'm amongst them and seeking to share the gospel with them, I'm not becoming godless myself. Cultural adaptation is right, provided we're not violating the laws of God. not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. Paul is assuming that there are certain aspects of culture that are not inherently evil of themselves. There are certain practices that would be contrary to Christian doctrine and morality. He's not going there, but there's certain things that aren't going to impact his theology. And so he's going to adapt as much as possible. Suppose your neighbor or a co-worker invites you to their daughter's wedding, and you have a personal conviction about abstaining from alcohol, or perhaps the dangers of the kind of dancing that will be taking place at the reception. Are you going to go, or are you going to stay at home? Well, I believe you should probably go to the wedding, but publicly abstain from any activity that violates your conscience and your walk with Christ. It's important for us to build and maintain relationships with those that are unsaved and unchurched, so that we might seek to win them to Christ. On the other hand, if you're invited to a wedding of a same-sex variety, you should refuse the invitation, because in that case, the very wedding itself is an affront to your Christian testimony. So there are things that are appropriate for us to do, and there are things that are inappropriate. We need to adapt to the culture and to understand the people that we're seeking to win without following them in their sin. So we have to have the right mindset to be able to win them to Christ. You don't have to look at different cultures, we just have to look at different generations sometimes. How do we reach the youth of today with the gospel of Christ? And I've ever heard young people talking to one another, it's like a completely different language sometimes. And if you're reading the messages that they send on their phones, I don't know how to interpret all of the emojis and smiley faces and such things, but it seems to be a completely different language. You've got generational issues from one generation to the other. Try being a preacher where you've got very young in your congregation, and you've got, I don't say very old, but those that are at the other end of the spectrum. And to be able to preach in a way that both understand and both are able to apply to their lives and circumstances. Pray for me. Pray that the gospel does not lose its power as we seek to apply it to either one group or another. The point that Paul is making, that we're trying to remove any unnecessary barriers. Unnecessary barriers. Paul could have argued that he could exercise his Christian liberty amongst the Jews that he was trying to witness to, but in doing so, he would have closed their ears and they wouldn't have listened. If, on the other hand, he tried to impose Jewish legalism on Gentiles, they would have closed themselves off to the gospel and not have listened. Remove any unnecessary obstacles. Remember, Paul said that the gospel itself is enough of an obstacle. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Now, this is something to say to us with regard to our church services. The question is sometimes asked, to what extent should we adapt to the culture in which we live when it comes to our form of worship? I would simply say that our worship services are primarily the place where the saints of God gather to worship God and to be built up in our faith. And I'd say that we are not for changing the format of those meetings in order to accommodate the latest worldly trends in a vain attempt to attract the unconverted to Christ. Of course, we want unbelievers to attend our services. We don't want them to be repelled as soon as they enter through the doors, but we also need to appreciate that what happens here inside this church and the worship that we engage in should seem a little bit odd and strange to the unconverted mind. It should seem strange, because we have been transformed by the grace of God, and the old things are passing away, And all things are becoming new. And we're setting aside more and more of the things of the world and seeking to adopt a more heavenly attitude towards things. So to the unconverted mind, what we do here on the Lord's Day should seem a little bit odd and out of step with what they're used to. I would be horrified, in fact, if an unchurched person were to come into this building and feel very much at home with what was happening here. Because we want them to be challenged. And we want them to see that the life in Christ is radically different than the life that we lived previously. And that's why I believe with all my heart that when you go to various churches today and it's set up to all intents and purposes, at least in my eyes as I see it, like a nightclub. Like a nightclub. Everywhere's dark and you've got your spotlights overhead and your sound system and your band playing at the front. It's no different than a nightclub. And they say it's to attract the unconverted. Attract them to what? Attract them to what? We are out of step with the world. And we ought to be even more out of step. And it's our prayer that when the Lord saves the soul, that he transforms them and causes them to be out of step with the world also. Any adaptations that we make, any changes that we make, any compromises that we make in a cultural setting, in order to see the lost one to Christ, I believe those changes are made as we go to them, not in order to attract them to come to us. We are to bring the gospel to them. And then the question for us is whether or not we are going to be intentional when it comes to making those connections. Are we going to be deliberate in purposefully reaching out to them where they are in order that we might draw them out of their sin and onto Christ, to pluck them as brands from the burning the scripture talks about, and then to bring them to the place of safety and refuge. That means everywhere that we go becomes a mission field for us. Whether we go to the coffee shop or to the gym, or whether you're standing with the other parents at the school gates waiting for your children to come out, every place becomes a mission field where you're reaching out to tell others of the wonderful Savior. So we adapt to the culture. And then Paul says we adapt to the condition. Now this point isn't as long as the last one. We adapt to the condition of those that we're seeking to reach. To the weak, he says in verse 22, became I as weak that I might gain the weak. Now what's not so clear here is who the weak are. We might talk about the spiritually weak. That is, might be the people Paul has in mind. He refers to them back in chapter 8. Those who are still bound by certain rules and regulations from their Jewish past. But I think here in the immediate context, Paul is speaking about those who are in need of salvation. So in Romans 5 and verse 6, he says that when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So in what way does Paul become as weak to such people? I think most likely Paul's referring to Christians with weak consciences who are still bound up with legalistic principles. And so to reach the weak, he would accommodate their weakness in order to bring them to a stronger spiritual condition, to prevent them from falling away from Christ. That's what he said in chapter 8 and verse 13, wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. In this case, the weak refers to the underdeveloped in knowledge and in faith. And he says it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So there is the spiritually weak. Paul says he would refrain from certain things that his liberty in Christ allowed if it caused another to stumble. We know that. But there may be another meaning behind this term weak. Not just the spiritually weak, we might think of the physically weak. Even the mentally weak. To reach the children, you have to bring your message down to their level. You have to speak with simplicity. You have to avoid probably large words and abstract statements that they're not going to comprehend. Those that teach Sunday school know all about the difficulty of seeking to explain the gospel in simple terms that even the little ones can understand. To get down to their level. Paul summarizes that in verse 22 when he says, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He's willing to modify his habits, his preferences, his entire lifestyle if it's caused someone else to stumble. He's not a compromiser. He's not adjusting his message or his morals. He's adapting to the culture. He's adapting to the people who are before him. And he's seeking to make the message applicable to them in the simplest way that he possibly can. If a person's going to be offended by God's word, that's their problem. If they're going to be offended because of some unnecessary behavior on my part, then that's my problem. Paul's simply saying that I find the lost wherever they are. I seek to identify with them as best as I can, and then I seek to win them to faith in Christ. You know, one of the titles that was given of our Savior while he walked on the earth is that he was the friend of publicans and sinners. Friends with tax collectors and harlots. And he'd often eat with them and drink with them and socialize with them. He never participated in their sins. He never engaged in any of their wicked lifestyles. But he was able to engage with them with the gospel and to bring them to faith. And Paul's certainly not promoting what we call situational ethics, where you decide what's right and wrong depending on your circumstances. The right and wrong has already been established. He's not moving on that. But on the incidental matters, there's room for maneuver so that he might win them to Christ. To the Jew, he became as a Jew. To those under the law, he became as under the law. To those without the law, he became as those without law to win them to Christ. With matters of right and wrong, he's not moving. He's not saying to the thief, I became as a thief, or to the murderer, I became a murderer. But he will seek and attempt as best he can that he will become all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. And we would do well to adopt and adopt that missionary mindset. To recognize that as we go into the world again tomorrow, you take up your daily task, as you go about your business day by day, you will come face to face with many who do not know the Savior. And much of what we do on the Lord's Day as we worship the Lord is strange and alien to them. So you must meet them where they are. I've often used the illustration, if you like gardening, perhaps you can come across one who also likes gardening. You can speak about the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley, and you'll find a common ground to talk on. And soon you'll get to Christ, to meet people where they are. When it comes to the gospel, I think what verses 19 to 23 is telling us is that there's no one-size-fits-all approach to witnessing. It's not a matter of simply learning the right program and applying it to everyone in exactly the same way. Paul's model more closely approximates what we call friendship evangelism, where you build relationships with people. And on the basis of that relationship, you're able to share Christ with. And we're able to frame the message of the gospel in such a way that it appeals directly to their needs and to their concerns as we know them. And it means then our sharing of the gospel is not some superficial or superstitious ritual whereby we run through a number of verses and as long as we have hit all the main points, we think we've done a good job. Paul's willing to go the second mile with these people to do that. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. We need that missionary mindset, that we see men and women and boys and girls and those around us in need of a Saviour, and we're willing to do what we can, when we can, however we can, to see them one to Christ. May the Lord help us as we seek to put these things into practice. May the Lord open up those doors of opportunity. May He even reveal to us as we go about our business tomorrow those souls that He would have us to speak to. And may we build upon those friendships and relationships and bring the gospel to them, particularly at the point of their need, and show them how Christ is truly all that they need. And when we think of the sacrifice that Christ was willing to make for us, when you think about that, the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He was willing to do that for us. What should we be willing to do to honour that sacrifice and to see others one to Christ? May the Lord help us to be His servants in these days, and may we have a rich harvest of souls to bring with us on that day of accounting when we stand before the Saviour. The Lord help in us. Amen.